Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Second Baptist Church, where we exist to delight in God, display His grace, and declare His gospel, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be reached at www.2bcmtv.org or by calling 618-244-1706. We trust you'll be encouraged and challenged by the message you're about to hear.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, that's what we want to do in these next few moments, as we want to turn our eyes to you. And so we humble ourselves now before your word, and we ask that by your Spirit you would lead us and teach us, strengthen faith. Lord, we are in desperate need of you. So would you work this morning, we pray, through the preaching of your word as we continue on now here in worship. Do this for our good and for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have a Bible, would you please turn this morning to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, as we are coming so closely to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We have been in for quite some time now, and we are getting closer to the end. And as we do so, it's important to recognize, this may go without saying, but I'm going to say it, that Jesus himself is also bringing his sermon to a close. He's bringing this sermon here to an ending, and like any good preacher, his sermon has an ending. Some come quicker than others, but he's tying it all together. He's wrapping it up here, packaging it all up for us here as this sermon is coming to a close. And it's important to remember that the Sermon on the Mount isn't a random collection of sayings. Some scholars seem to think that's what it is. It's just a random collection of sayings, but I hope you've seen, and I hope that I've been able to show you, that there is a structure to this sermon. And like any good sermon, it has a structure to it. But also, like most preachers, even though he is coming to a close, he still has a little bit more he wants to say. But he is coming to a conclusion here at the end of this sermon now. And you could say that our text here this morning, verses 7 to 12, marks now the beginning of the end. This is the start of his conclusion. And while Jesus has been faithfully, as we've seen, applying this sermon all along the way, it seems that here now, beginning in verse 7, he begins to apply and summarize for us now everything that he has been saying up to this point. Everything he has been saying up to this point as he concludes this sermon. And so the words that Jesus has for us here today, beloved, they are extremely important for us if we are going to faithfully and accurately apply, live out everything we have heard Jesus teach so far in this sermon. Everything that he has been teaching us over the last several months. All that we've been learning from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus wants to now begin applying it here, and he will do so with those three commands you see there in verse 7: ask, seek, and knock. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open. You could say that those three commands are critical, they are essential, if we are going to rightly apply the Sermon on the Mount. If we're going to apply everything we have seen so far. Or here's another way to say it. You could say it like this. There is a certain posture, a posture of our hearts that Jesus wants you and I to have, that we need if we are going to faithfully live out and apply and embody all that we've seen over the last three chapters. Because I don't know about you, but after months and months now of listening to Jesus, after hearing over these last several chapters over and over again the high standard of his kingdom, this kingdom righteousness he's calling us to that must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, that you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. If you're anything like me, you're wondering to yourself, is that even possible? I mean, who's sufficient for these things? And at this point in the Sermon on the Mount, you may be feeling completely overwhelmed and incapable. How could I ever live this out? Have you had that thought at all as we've been looking at this over the last several months? And Jesus says, if so, if you want to live out the righteousness of my kingdom, then you need a certain posture and attitude of your heart. And what you need to do is you need to come to me and you need to ask, seek, and knock if you ever hope out to live out the standard of righteousness for my kingdom. Matthew chapter 7, let's listen to the words of Jesus beginning in verse 7. Would you please, if you're able, stand with me out of honor for the reading of God's word. I'll begin reading in verse 7. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be open. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to our God. You can be seated. I had never really noticed until now. I'd never really noticed just how often the topic of prayer comes up in the Sermon on the Mount until this week. This is now, if you remember, the second time in this brief sermon where Jesus gives us here an extended teaching on prayer. If you look back, notice with me, go back to chapter 6. If you remember, we learned there what we shouldn't do in prayer. Remember how we should not pray, Jesus says, chapter 6. We don't pray like the hypocrites. Notice in verse 5, chapter 6, he says, we don't pray like the hypocrites that they may be seen by others. So do not pray in order to be seen. Do not pray as sort of a religious show in order to impress other people. Or look there in verse 7 of chapter 6. Don't babble on in prayer either. Verse 7, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. So don't pray, Jesus says, thinking that your many words, that your robust vocabulary, your theological language is somehow going to impress God, or it's somehow going to wear him down so that he gives you what you want. Don't pray like that. But we also saw, if you remember, not only how we shouldn't pray, but how we should pray. And what we should pray for. If you remember, look at chapter 6, verse 9. Jesus says, pray then like this. And he gives us, notice, this model for how we should pray. And he reminds us who it is that we are to pray to. We are praying to our Father in heaven, as well as the most important things we should pray for. What it is that should dominate our prayer list. We should pray for God's name to be hallowed. We should pray for his kingdom to come and his will to be done, and for our protection and our provision and our forgiveness. So Jesus, notice in this sermon, he has already been teaching us extensively on the subject of prayer. And now, beginning here in chapter 7, he picks up again this topic of prayer. However, this time the context in which he is calling us to pray is different. The context here now is different. Not unlike our passage last week, if you remember, judge not. This text is also, I think you would agree, repeatedly ripped from its context and forced to say something that it doesn't say. It's often taken out of context and it gets abused all of the time. And it goes something like this. The Bible says to ask and it'll be given. Seek and you're going to find it. Knock and the door is going to be open. And therefore, if what you need to do is you need to realize what it is you really want from God, and then you just need to keep asking and asking and seeking and knocking, and he's going to give it to you. As if God is somehow this cosmic vending machine, this celestial slot machine, this genie in a bottle. Name it and claim it. That is entirely wrong. That is not what this passage is teaching at all. And this passage should not be used in that way. Or, you know, there's this promotion that I really want at work, and so I need to ask, and I need to ask, and I need to ask, and seek, and knock, and God then promises he's going to do it. No. I just need to keep persistently asking for what I want, and it will be given. Friends, that is not what Jesus is teaching here. That is ripping this text from its context, and a text taken out of its context is a pretext for a proof text or something like that. Making it say something it doesn't say. So then what is he teaching here? What is the context of this command to ask and to seek and to knock? Well, we discover what he means by looking at both the immediate context and the wider biblical context. The immediate context and the wider biblical context. Let's start by looking at just the immediate context. First of all, let me go back to something I said at the very beginning. Context would tell us here that Jesus is coming to the end of not only the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, but of this particular section of his sermon, the body of the sermon, really. If you remember way back at the very beginning when we started this study, I told you that there are three sections, really, to the Sermon on the Mount. Let me just remind you what those three sections or divisions were. Section one, if you look back, go back to the beginning of chapter 5, and verses 3 to 16, we saw the blessings of the kingdom, the Beatitudes, if you remember. That was section number one, the blessings God gives to his kingdom citizens, as well as the blessing they will be to the world as salt and light, verses 3 to 16. And then the second section, if you look there from chapter 5, verse 17, all the way to chapter 7, verse 12, really the bulk of the sermon, the body of it, we've seen this radical righteousness of the kingdom. This internal righteousness that's necessary for his kingdom citizens that exceeds that, must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. It can't be merely external. For example, notice in chapter 5 and verse 20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. If you don't have a righteousness that exceeds theirs, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we saw that this is not a quantitatively different righteousness, like you just got to have more. It's a qualitatively different righteousness. It's a righteousness that's different altogether. It's a righteousness that flows out of a heart that has been transformed by the gospel. That's the section there. And then the final section, the third section, notice chapter 7, verse 13, all the way really to the end of chapter 7, verse 27, where Jesus gives us several contrasting illustrations or pictures of entering the kingdom and who it is that will actually enter that kingdom. And we've been, for some time now, since really the end of August of 2023, here in that second section of his sermon. And now that is coming to a close, before he enters the conclusion of his sermon. Now, how do we know that? How do we know that Jesus is concluding this second section, this radical righteousness of the kingdom? Well, notice, look there, chapter 7, verse 12. Chapter 7, verse 12, he says, So, or therefore, in light of everything I've been saying to you, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, that phrase, the law and the prophets, is used only one other time in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember where? Chapter 5, verse 17, the beginning of this section. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So, chapter 5, verse 17, chapter 7, verse 12, it's the bread of the sandwich. It's what we call an inclusio. It's setting off here this second section. And then in the rest of this section, he has been unpacking what the law and the prophets teach. You remember? You've heard that it was said, but I say to you, let me tell you what the law actually means. So chapter 7, verse 12, he's giving here a summary statement of everything he has said from chapter 5, verse 17, all the way to chapter 7, verse 12. So this is concluding that second section. So verses 7 to 12, our text here is a summary, a conclusion of what Jesus is teaching. So follow me. To ask, seek, and knock is an application of this whole entire section. But not only that, notice also the immediate context around the command to ask, seek, and knock. What has Jesus just been teaching us? Well, the broader context of the Sermon on the Mount would show us that Jesus is describing here this surpassing righteousness, this morally, internally, relationally to God and to others, this righteousness that is incredibly high. I mean, it's like a mountain that we can't climb. This high standard of his kingdom as it relates to anger and lust and marriage and truth-telling and retaliating and loving my enemies. And he's been warning us about hypocrisy and materialism and anxiety and worry and judgmental spirits. So in other words, he's been repeatedly assaulting us with this almost unattainable standard for his kingdom, to the point where we want to just throw up our hands and say, I can't do it. I cannot do this. Woe is me. Who is sufficient for these things? How could I ever attain this? Have you thought that at all as we've been making our way through this sermon? That standard is terrifying. Chapter 5 and verse 20, you have to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the most religious people of the day. You have to, chapter 5, verse 48, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You need to be merciful as God is merciful. You need to be forgiving as God is forgiving. If someone slaps you on the cheek, you need to turn to them the other cheek as well. It seems impossible. And so as we hear this seemingly impossible standard of the kingdom, and we're humbled by what we see here in the Sermon on the Mount, just how difficult it is to measure up, the natural thing to ask is, how could I ever do this? And verse 7, that's when Jesus says, this is really good news. Here's what you need to do. You need to ask, you need to seek, and you need to knock. You need to ask, seek, and knock. Now, this is where I believe that many, probably maybe most, Christians misunderstand and misapply this passage. What is Jesus telling us to ask for? He is saying, ask for these virtues that I have just been expounding here. Are you lacking in love? Ask me for it. You want to be delivered from lust or anger? Ask me. The kingdom requires these things. They're necessary. You're lacking these things. So ask me for these things. And keep on doing it. Friend, are you as holy, as meek, as pure in heart, as truthful, as loving, as gracious, as obedient to God as you want to be? Ask. You don't possess them. And only God can give them. So this text isn't to be applied to our material desires, but should be applied to our spiritual needs. Our spiritual needs. This is the way we are to pray and ask for the characteristics of the kingdom. The truths we've seen of the Sermon on the Mount to become realities in our lives. That's the immediate context of this passage, and that's how I believe we are to understand this command to ask. But that's just the immediate context. Even if we look at the wider biblical context, you see this as well. Let me take you to one place, okay? Luke chapter 11. Turn there for just a moment. Luke chapter 11, we see actually the parallel passage to Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 12. And they are almost identical. Almost. Except for one key, important, major difference. Luke chapter 11. Now in Matthew 7, Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock, and it will be given to you. Why? Because your Father who is in heaven gives good things to those who ask him. That's Matthew 7:11. 7:11. Now, what are those good things? What are the good things that we are to ask for and that the Father gives? Well, in Luke's parallel account, Jesus tells us exactly what the good things are. You don't have to guess. Luke chapter 11, verse 13, I won't read the whole passage, but notice what Jesus says here. Luke records it this way. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, almost identical to chapter 7, verse 11 of Matthew, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So what are the good things that we are to ask for and that he gives? It's the things of the Holy Spirit. It's the things that only the Holy Spirit can give. Only the Holy Spirit can do. Only the Holy Spirit can empower. Only the Holy Spirit can produce in you. Do you want to see the character of the kingdom begin to form in your life? Do you want to see the ethics of Christ explode in your life with power, holiness, righteousness, sanctification in greater measure? Do you want to see the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Then ask the Father, Jesus says. Ask, seek, knock. That's what he means. You see, here's often what happens. Okay, we read the Sermon on the Mount, and then we come away thinking, well, I just need to pull myself up by my bootstraps, and I need just, you know, sheer determination, willpower, try harder to live this way and be this way and act this way and think this way and talk this way. And then we wonder why we fail. And we're discouraged and we're defeated, and there is little to no change. There is little to no transformation. There is little to no growth. And Jesus says, I just want you to ask. So in essence, this passage tells us how to pray for spiritual growth in our lives. That's what it's about. This text is about how to pray for spiritual growth in our lives. And I just want you to notice here briefly two ways we are to pray for this. Two ways to pray for spiritual growth, spiritual fruit, the characteristics of the kingdom in our lives. And what Jesus does here is he teaches us the posture and the attitude with which we should pray for these things. First, we should pray with persistent intensity. Verses 7 and 8. Persistent intensity. Second, we should pray with humble confidence. Verses 9 to 11. Humble confidence. And then, if we have time, I'll conclude by looking at verse 12, which actually forms a conclusion and application of the whole section. So number one, first, we should pray with persistent intensity. Jesus, notice here, verses 7 and 8 shows us the intensity or the fervency and the persistence with which we should pray and ask for these things that he's been teaching us. Look there, verse 7. Notice first the commands, and there's three of them. There's three commands. Notice verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Those are all three commands, all three imperatives. And notice, that is compelling. That is powerful language. Notice how Jesus, he just stacks up these participles, one right on top of the other, right? Ask, seek, knock. And they only seem to intensify the same idea as you go along, right? Now, do all three mean the same thing? Or is there perhaps a little bit of nuance here? And I think there are some slight differences of expressing the same idea. Notice he says, first, we are simply to ask. Ask, verbally making our petition, our request to God. That word could also be translated to implore or to beg. Ask. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. So, beloved, let me just pause. Are you asking for these things in your life? We ask. Then step two, notice we seek. We seek. So after we have verbally asked, now there is a sense in which it now intensifies and it leads to some action. So now there's some effort involved here. Seeking. Now what's interesting is that word seek is used only one other place in the Sermon on the Mount. Only one other time. Go back to chapter 6. Look at verse 33. But seek first, what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. So what does this command here in chapter 7, verse 7 mean? What are we to seek? You are to seek the kingdom. You are to seek the righteousness of God. The righteousness that he gives, described here in the Sermon on the Mount. In other words, seeking means to pursue intently righteousness. My righteousness. Then finally, after we ask and we seek, notice in verse 7, we knock. So we verbally ask, we pursue with effort, we seek, and now we knock. Now what does that imply? What does knocking imply? Well, the word itself implies persistence. Perseverance. We keep on knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking. We knock with persevering, persistent intensity. In fact, what makes these three commands here even more powerful is that all three of these participles are present active participles, meaning that these are commands that require ongoing action. So this isn't a command to do something only once and then done. You know, like I say to my son, go get the mail, right, just one time. No, this is a command that requires ongoing action. So, in fact, a better way to actually translate verse 7, in fact, the New Living Translation actually gets this right. Verse 7, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Do this with persistent intensity. Not only once, keep at it. So, does that describe you? Does that describe you in your pursuit of these things? And so Jesus is making this as intense as he possibly can. He wants you to feel the intensity of these commands. Now, what's interesting is that our passage here, verses 7 to 12, is quoted in Luke's account, as I told you, but there, he prefaces these commands with a little story, a little illustration. I want you to see it with me. If you still have your place there in Luke chapter 11, I want you to go back. Luke chapter 11. Look at verses 5 to 8. Jesus tells the story of a man who has some unannounced visitors come to him late one night and he's got nothing for him. They come to him late at night. He's got no food, got nothing for him. So he goes late that night to his neighbor's house. The text tells us it's midnight, to ask him for some bread. And what does his neighbor say? Well, his neighbor basically says, don't bother me. Right? It's late. How many of you would want your next-door neighbor to come to your house in the middle of the night asking for a snack? And he says, don't bother me. It's late. My kids are in bed. They're asleep. Leave me alone. It's probably most of us. But then, look at verse 8. Jesus says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Meaning friendship isn't enough here in this situation. Yet, because of his impudence, that's what my text says. Another word would be persistence. Because he keeps knocking and knocking and knocking, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And then verse 9, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock, keep on knocking, and it will be open to you. So what's the moral of the story? Well, the moral of the story is Jesus wants us to passionately persist with intensity in prayer. For what? For these characteristics of the kingdom. For our spiritual growth. We are to passionately persist in prayer for those things that would make us more like Jesus. So I want you to think about this here with me for a moment. My guess is that most of us in this room, many of us, often persist and persevere in prayer for many things. We pray for our children. We pray for our lost family members. We pray for our health needs. We pray for our financial needs. We pray for our promotion at work. And those are all good things. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for those things. But here's the question. How persistent, how consistently, how intensely are you praying for the spiritual growth of yourself and for others? Are you asking and seeking and knocking for that? For your hunger and thirst for righteousness? For your purity of heart? How persistently are you asking that you would be a peacemaker? How consistently and passionately are you praying about that anger problem, or that lust problem, or that anxiety problem, or that unforgiving spirit? Do you persistently pray for these things as well? Are we regularly and persistently seeking God for these things? My guess is that many of us aren't consistently and passionately pleading, praying, knocking for these things. And then we wonder why we don't see much growth in our lives. We wonder why we don't see much growth in each other. We wonder why we don't see much growth in our church. So let's consider a little more about how we might apply this. What if, this is just application, what if we began to pray more consistently and passionately for ourselves and for one another for these spiritual virtues? For these qualities, these characteristics of the kingdom, the fruit of the Spirit that we aren't exhibiting in our lives. What if we prayed more regularly for that? Were you and I on our knees getting there faithfully for these things? What might change? Or let's just say, here's an application. What if you just took one area, could be more, one area of the Sermon on the Mount where you are struggling, you are failing. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's an unforgiving spirit. Maybe it's anxiety. One area that isn't evident, it's lacking in your heart, in your life, and you honestly shared that with your small group. And then you began to passionately pray with persistence for yourself and for each other in those particular areas. How might we see a movement of the Spirit of God in this church? That's what he's calling you to here. Now, what is it that's going to compel us to pray like that? Well, first of all, beloved, I think it's the recognition of our utter helplessness and our desperate need for God's grace. Where we come to the end of ourselves and we say, I cannot do this, Lord. I can't do this. I need you. Listen to what author D.A. Carson writes here on this text. He says, we cannot receive the virtues of the kingdom unless they are given by God. No one is capable by himself of even approaching the quality of life characterized by the Sermon on the Mount. And certainly no one will ever enter the kingdom simply because he has determined to improve himself and make himself presentable before God. The first beatitude has already set the tone. God's approval rests on the person who is poor in spirit. Such a person, recognizing his personal spiritual bankruptcy and inability, will be eager to ask for help and grace. One of the things that the Sermon on the Mount is meant to do, beloved, is to show you the impossible standard of God's righteousness. That he is holy, and we are to be holy as he is holy. He is merciful, and we are to be as merciful as he is merciful. We are to forgive as he forgives, and that I deserve condemnation because I don't measure up. And when I see that, when I realize that, and I come to that, I become poor in spirit, I mourn over my sins, and then I passionately and prayerfully begin to ask him to give me a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the good news of the gospel is that through faith in Jesus Christ, he actually grants to you his own perfect righteousness. And now his spirit living in you can actually enable you to walk out this righteousness, to actually live it out. And so this is the person who comes to the Sermon on the Mount, reads the Sermon on the Mount as a believer in Jesus and says, I can't do it. I can't measure up. And they come to this passage and they rejoice because when they ask and when they seek and when they knock, it's going to be given. In fact, just look there in the verses 7 and 8. Notice the promise. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. Look at verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. It is a guaranteed promise from Jesus that if you passionately pray with persistence, that when you ask for these characteristics of the Sermon on the Mount to become realities in your life, and you persist without giving up, they will be given to you. He promises to give you what you ask for. The problem is that we don't intensely and persistently ask. Don't ever let your Reformed faith, and by Reformed I mean those of us who have a very high view of the sovereignty of God and the providence of God, don't ever let your Reformed faith allow you to become complacent in prayer. Ask me, he says. Why does he want us to pray persistently? Why does he want us to keep asking? If he already knows what we need before we ask him. Because persistent prayer gives God the glory as we express our neediness and our dependency. And then it gives him the glory when he asks, when he asks and we get it. He gives it. Which leads to our second point. Not only should we pray persistently, with persistent intensity, but second, we should pray with humble confidence. Look there, verses 9 to 11. So, verses 7 and 8, we are to ask and seek and knock for spiritual growth, spiritual fruit in our lives. And the assurance is that when we do, God promises with certainty, without a doubt, he's going to give you the things you need. It will be given. And anytime we persist in prayer for these things, God will give it. The only condition to receiving it is persistently asking. But then look at verses 9 to 11. He gives us now an illustration so that we would have the confidence to persist and ask. He doesn't want us to grow tired or weary. He doesn't want us to become hesitant to come to God over and over again with these things. What will give us the confidence to repeatedly, consistently ask him? Well, look there. The confidence, here it is, verses 9 to 11, is because God is our Heavenly Father. God is our Heavenly Father. This is now the 16th time in the Sermon on the Mount where our Father is mentioned. Verse 9. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then who are evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So it's sort of like last week, the log in the eye illustration here. It's meant to be an absurd illustration. What kind of father would do that? It's just absurd, right? Can you imagine your son, your daughter coming to you and asking for food? Hey, mom, dad, I'm hungry. And you give them a stone? And then after breaking their teeth on the stone, they come back and they say, hey, can I have some fish? And you give them a venomous snake? I mean, that's absurd. No way that would ever happen. Right? And we, verse 11, are sinful fathers and mothers. We are imperfect fathers and mothers. Verse 11, Jesus says, you who are evil, probably speaking here somewhat in hyperbole, since back in earlier he's called us pure in heart, but compared to the Heavenly Father, we are evil. So verses 9 to 11, this is what we call a lesser to greater argument here Jesus is making. Verse 11, if finite, imperfect, sinful fathers like us know how to give good gifts to our children, right? I mean, what dad in this room doesn't love giving good gifts to his children? I don't know about you, but I was so excited, couldn't wait to give my kids some of the gifts they were going to get at Christmas time. What dad doesn't love to do that? And if we like to do that, sinful and imperfect as we are, then how much more does your infinite, perfect, holy, all-loving, heavenly Father give good things to those who ask Him? He promises to give you the very best. So imagine your earthly father at his very best, and then multiply that by infinity. That's your heavenly father. Why are we so reluctant to ask? I think it's because sometimes our view of God, our understanding of God, is that He is this begrudging, impatient, oh, it's you again, coming again with the same thing, bothering me again with this thing, harsh, stingy, short-tempered Father. How should we approach Him? Jesus says, you should approach Him with the confident certainty that whatever you need, your Father loves to give it to you. Here in just a moment, we're going to break, and you're going to see, just notice, little children all over this room run to mom and dad, pulling on their shirt, pulling on their dress, mom, dad, you know, just this bold, confident persistence. And sometimes as earthly parents, you know, we get annoyed by that. Oh, quit bothering me, you know. And Jesus says, that's how I want you to approach your perfect heavenly Father. Be like that kid. Be like that child and ask Him. So brothers and sisters, our assurance is that if we ask for anything that is spiritually good for us, He is going to give it to you. That's the blank check of this passage. Whatever you need, I'll give it. Anything for your spiritual good, He will give it. So let me see if I can apply this to just a couple of groups here in this room, and then we'll be done. First, two groups I just want to speak to. I want to speak, first of all, to the unbeliever in the room. I want to speak to the non-Christian here in the room this morning. If you are without salvation here this morning, you recognize God isn't my Father. I don't know Him as Father. What do you need to do? Here's what you need to do. You need to ask. You need to seek. And you need to knock. You need to come to God in childlike faith, recognizing your need for Him and your need for His grace. And this asking is with sincere humility and brokenness over your sin, as you recognize I'm a sinner before a holy God. I deserve the judgment of God. This seeking here is a step of repentance and faith. toward God. And this knocking is asking him to grant you salvation. Ask him. That's the invitation. That's the invitation to you this morning. That's the invitation from Jesus. And the good news is that if you ask him, he promises to do it. You will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, everyone who asks will be saved. I was talking to someone here recently and they said, I don't know if I'm one of the elect. How do I know? And I said, have you asked him to save you? That's how you know. Ask, seek, knock. That's the first group. Second group. I want to speak to my brothers and sisters, my fellow Christians in the room this morning. Are you, as we have made our way through the Sermon on the Mount, finding yourself coming up way short? Short on some Christian graces you need. Areas of sin, areas of shortcomings, areas of struggles, like me, that's what I'm finding. How exposing is this sermon? What do you need to do? You need to ask, you need to seek, and you need to knock. What are you struggling with? Do you find yourself stingy? Do you find yourself repeatedly struggling with lust, anxiety, anger? Jesus says, take it to the Father. Ask him in humility and dependence, and keep on asking. Don't give up. And he promises that he will give it to you. What would happen? What would happen if we took Jesus' words here seriously? And we began to pray persistently for these things. Are we praying like that for ourselves? Are we praying like that for our small group? Are we praying like that for our church? Do we want to see the character of the kingdom in our lives? What do? We pray with persistence, persistent intensity, and we pray with humble confidence, because he will give you anything you need spiritually if you ask him. If you ask. We'll save verse 12 for next time. Let me close with this. Kent Hughes comments on this text. Here's what he says. Any teaching on the doctrine of prayer that doesn't result in actual prayer is not only unhelpful, but it's harmful. Anytime you teach on prayer and it doesn't actually result in you praying, it's not just unhelpful for you, it's actually, he says, harmful for you. So in light of this text, I think we would do well to first search out in your own heart those spiritual qualities that are lacking in you. I mean, just write them down. Make a list. Go ahead and list them as you just go back to the Sermon on the Mount. List them. And then begin to passionately pray for them. And keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. And then here's the key. Trust with humble confidence that he will enable you by his Spirit to live them out, and then walk by faith in them. Let's pray. Lord, would you please, by your Spirit in us, make us a prayerful, dependent, persistent, needy people. Help us to look for you, to you for strength and for grace. Cause us to look upon Christ as we recognize how far short we fall of this standard. Help us to look to the one who is our perfect righteousness. And then empower us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, the Spirit that you have given to us, to live out and walk in obedience to you. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here in the room this morning who may be struggling in some of these areas. Would you, Lord, help them to come desperate, dependent, needy, pleading for your grace and strength to empower them, to change them. I pray if there be some in the room this morning apart from faith, Lord, would you cause them to come to you in faith, asking that you would save them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We trust you were encouraged by the message you heard. For more information about our church, visit us online at www.2bcmtv.org or call us at 618-244-1706. And thank you for listening.